Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today our message comes from Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. If you are able, I would ask that you stand while we read God's word. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But then Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." If you will pray with me, please. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come today, open our hearts and our minds to hear the word that you have presented. Lord, to hear your word. Not to hear the words of Mars Harper, but to hear the words of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, hide us behind the cross so that hide me behind the cross so that what we hear is your Son. Father, if necessary, use the Holy Spirit to push me completely out of the way. For Father, we came to see Jesus. Lord, as we are here today, open our hearts and our ears to hear the word of your Son. And we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, when I was reading this passage, it made me think about forts. And I don't mean army forts. I mean the forts that the children like to build. You know, Seth and Gideon have been trying to build some fort somewhere on the backside of this property near the parsonages. And I remember as a kid, when I was about 8, my brother and I decided that we wanted to build a fort in our backyard. We wanted to build a place just for us, and we thought it would be really simple. You see, we had this sort of dog run thing that we would put our dog in that, well, it was more of a pen, I guess. It was kind of like 8x8. It wasn't very big, and it was in our backyard, and we didn't have a dog anymore, so, you know, we asked if we could build something on it. We were told we could, and my stepfather had originally made it. It was just made out of 2x4s and some chicken wire. It wasn't anything big or special, but my brother and I, we thought we had this brilliant plan. We'd just cover it. We'd just find some wood and cover the top of it, and that would be our fort. You know, we were tall enough that we could kind of scrunch down and walk around inside of it, and it'd be our own little private place. And we thought we were being really smart, because we thought all we had to do was put a roof on top of it, and then it would be perfect. So my brother and I, we explained our plan to my stepfather. We thought it was so brilliant. We thought we had it perfectly figured out. Because the subdivision that we were living in at the time was still being built. So all you had to do was go to any one of these places and you could find tons of scrap lumber just lying around for the taking. So we grabbed as much of it as we could, every spare piece, you know, just scrounging around from the local construction sites, and then we began nailing the pieces of these boards on top of one another. So, you know, the first one we nailed here. And then the next one we laid right on top of it and nailed it to that piece that was hanging off there. And as we kept going, I mean, because at first it seemed like it was perfect. You know, we had this perfect little edge of the roof, and then we nailed the next board onto it, and the other boards started to sink. But if we nailed them, they held up. You know, we added another nail, and that stayed there. And then we added another board, and then it toppled even. You can kind of see what I'm talking about. We had nailed these boards to each other, but we hadn't put anything underneath them to support them. We couldn't figure out why our roof kept falling in. And we just couldn't build the fort for some reason. It just kept falling in on itself. We didn't really have the right knowledge how to do this. Have you ever felt that way about something? You think you know what you're doing, but you find out that you don't know what you're doing? Sometimes you're just a little lost. Not knowing if you're following the correct path. And when we look at our passage, we see that Jesus, he revealed a small taste of the kingdom of heaven to his disciples. We see that they may not have understood what that meant at the time, and they may not have understood the knowledge that was being imparted to them from him. Now, the whole reason my brother and I wanted to build this fort was so that we could have our own secret club. Actually, we really just wanted to keep my sister out of anything that we were doing. She was annoying. We didn't like her. We wanted to be alone. We figured if we built this fort, we would have a place that we could lock her out of. Boys do that sort of thing, right? It's interesting, though, that there are actually some similarities between what we were doing and what Jesus was doing here in our passage. See, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Jesus wasn't taking everybody. He wasn't even taking all the 11. He was just taking the three who were the closest to him. And this isn't something new for Jesus. We see that he has taken these disciples with him before. We also see that he would go up on a high mountain by himself at times. It was usually because he wanted to be alone with God or wanted to be closer with the Father. He wanted to be close, and when he brought these disciples with him, there was usually a very profound purpose for it. He was about to reveal something important to them. He wanted to show his disciples something that was essentially for their eyes only. He wanted them to be with him and with the Father. It says there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now imagine that for a moment. You're walking with this guy, and you know that he's really special. You know that he's the Son of God. And then all of a sudden, he takes you up on a mountain, and he becomes so bright and beautiful, you can't even look at him. And then Moses and Elijah appear. I mean, how amazing would that be to just be standing there? I don't actually think I could be standing there. My knees would be knocking. It would be very similar to, you know, being frightened out of your pants, you know. But I mean, to see Jesus absolutely revealed. You know, I was talking to my wife about this passage, and what it really dawned on us was that Jesus was revealing his true nature. It was almost like he couldn't hold it in any longer. He just had to let it all out. He had to reveal who he truly was. Reminds me of one of his own parables that we find in Luke 8, verses 16 and 17. It says, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Jesus very clearly brought his disciples there because they need to have his true nature revealed to them. They need to know completely so that when they share this story, they're able to share the depth of what it meant. But that isn't all. I mean, remember, Moses and Elijah, they show up to this party as well. We could ask the question, well, why do they need to be there? I mean, if Jesus had just transfigured himself, that would have been powerful enough, but why have Moses and Elijah appear? I mean, we do know that they're both major players in our political prophecy, or political, biblical prophecies. They tell us who the Messiah is. I mean, we hear it first from Moses in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, when he talks about how the serpent will bite his heel, but her offspring, who is Jesus, will crush the head of the serpent. We also know that Elijah was a faithful servant who was taken into heaven while he was still alive. So we have both of these very powerful prophets, one who was taken alive and did wonderful things in the story of 1 and 2 Kings. And then we also have the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt and wrote the Torah. Both of these men appear to testify that Jesus is the Messiah. They show up to point to who the true answer to all their prophecies is. And this was done so that Peter and James and John, they'd be witnesses to the reality of who Jesus is. They received a gift that many of us would only dream of. These disciples are experiencing a taste of the kingdom of heaven. What an awesome gift to see the kingdom, even if it's only for a few moments. What's interesting is Peter's reaction to that, though. I mean, he sees Jesus transfigured. He sees Moses and Elijah come down. And he doesn't seem to get how momentous this occasion is. He doesn't seem to understand what's going on because he said, you know, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and the voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Admittedly, they aren't sure how to handle what they see. It's obvious it must have been a bit overwhelming. But when we see Peter react, it kind of seems like it would be something that I would do or something that we would want to do. I mean, Peter somehow seems to think that he needs to offer them something. Somehow he wants to offer something to please God. Peter immediately offers to build a place for them. He wants to suddenly put temples up to these people. He wants to build something that's made of the earth, as if the earth is somehow special. How as if the earth would be something that someone from heaven would want. And how often do we do that in our hearts? We try to offer the earth to God as if it's somehow something that he doesn't already have. And he doesn't seem to realize how wrong this is. I mean, like we could ever offer anything of ourselves or of this world that would please God. It's no wonder that the Heavenly Father just speaks right over him. Remember, it says, while Peter's still talking, the Lord says. So what Peter is missing here, and what we ourselves can often miss, is that Jesus is the kingdom. We can't build anything for him. We can't do something special for him. Jesus is the kingdom. We are already in the kingdom of heaven when Jesus is our Savior. The kingdom of heaven in our passage, Peter, James, and John are witnessing. They're witnessing Jesus' fully God section of his body. Fully God. And, you know, Jesus is fully God, fully human, and they're witnessing just how beautiful Jesus really is. He's transfigured. He's made glorious before their eyes. And God is making it abundantly clear that Peter's offering and what we have to offer of ourselves is really nothing. And that if we want the kingdom of heaven, if we want to be citizens there, there's only one who can give us a passport. There's only one who can lead us there. There's only one who is the kingdom. Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." God terrified them. And Peter suddenly knew that what he was offering was wrong, and he falls before his God trembling. And when we realize that our sin is nothing but filthy rags and that we of ourselves cannot offer anything good to a holy God, we too are like Peter. But then I like what it says. Jesus came and touched them and said, "Get up." And they saw no one except Jesus. He's the only thing they need to see. When they get up, Jesus is the only view that they have. It's the only thing that they can focus on because he is the kingdom of heaven. Truly, Jesus is the only way that we have to the kingdom. That day that my brother and I realized that our roof was falling in, my parents laughed at us. My stepfather came out and he saw how we were struggling to keep that little roof from falling in, and he explained to us, he said that if we'd been willing to listen to him and take some of his advice, he would have explained that, well, all we needed were some supports for the boards. If we just had a couple of 2x4s stretched across that, we would have had enough support for all of our roofing panels. Our fort would have worked. The reality was that we couldn't build our fort without the right knowledge. The disciples and us sometimes have to be shown in a profound and powerful way the truth of the kingdom. That profound thing is Jesus' word. I mean, what's amazing to me is even after this moment, even after this time that they've spent with Jesus, they wouldn't put the pieces together about Jesus' death and resurrection until after that. They wouldn't put it together who he really, really, truly, truly was until after he died and was resurrected. Peter, James, and John later probably looked upon this as their aha moment, the moment when everything kind of clicked and fell into place, and that it was revealed through God's word who Jesus really is. And we have it revealed to us. We are blessed to have our own aha moment, the moment we realize that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. No one sees the kingdom without Jesus. We can't build it. We have to trust in it. We have to place our faith in the one who died for it. And that the only way to the kingdom is to come to Jesus and allow him to be the king of our lives, the kingdom in our hearts. And when we do, when that happens, we get to be in his loving arms. We get to see that there is nothing except Jesus. There is nothing more. There is nothing more beautiful than being in the arms of Jesus, our loving Savior. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your table today, help us to remember that the kingdom is your Son. It's not anything we build. It's not anything that we can have of our own. It is something that we are given through him. Father, help us to write that upon our hearts and to take that from here and share it with those who need to hear it. Lord, share it with those who need to come to the kingdom. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.